All right, I'm going to be in the book of Acts this morning, and I had a little bit of difficulty trying to figure out which one to do. You know, when you're a pastor, you got a lot of different texts that you look at, and finally you'll come to what you think you want that the Lord would have you do, and that's what I'm going to do today. What I'm going to do, there's going to be three conversions here in this particular text that I'm going to be looking at. The first one is in Acts 16 and 13, and its focus here is on Lydia. Lydia, the seller of purple. We'll look at that and read that here in just a little bit. And then the next one that we are looking at also, it says, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Now this woman would also be the second one in this text that was saved also. So those are two. Okay. Now, when you get down to verse 25 is the third conversion. All three of these is right here in chapter 16. And it says in verse 25, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And all the doors was open and the keeper of the prison awoke out of his sleep." So there's three different people saved in this text. It didn't look likely, but the Lord can save. Sometimes we limit what the Lord can do, but I mean, he saved them in a prison. He saved them in a prison house. And who would have thought that? This seller of purple, the Lord opened her heart, and it's a tremendous three conversions that are mentioned in here. Now, let's turn to the book of Philippians, and then we're going to come back in just a little bit. Probably, I may get stuck there. I don't know for sure, but in the book of Philippians. And eventually I'm going to go back and do another study. The very first text I ever taught to was Philippians, but that's been 40 years ago whenever I did that. Now, I probably did it I know for sure I did it one time, and I may have done it another time, but that was the very first text or book that I taught through. Now, the key word for Philippians is joy and rejoice. Every chapter mentions joy and rejoice. And what makes this unique is because when he wrote it, he wasn't in a good circumstance. He was in prison. He never knew whether he was going to live or whether he's going to die. He really didn't know for sure how this thing was going to turn out. Yet, the theme to it is joy and rejoice. Isn't that amazing? I think sometimes we whine too much if you want to know the truth of it. We whine over everything. There's a lot of great things the Lord has done for us. You look back over this week and look at the great things the Lord has done for us this week. Give us another week to live and give us a place where we can come in and preach and things. And we need to remember that. And we need to rejoice. Now, I'm going to show you some things. Let's go back. I got to be real careful or I'll get stuck. Let's go back to the book of Philippians just here for a little bit. Book of Philippians, and I want you to notice how many times it talks about joy or it talks about rejoice. In Philippians chapter 1, and I want you to notice verse 26. It says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. Now, this is what he was praying for, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. Now look down at Philippians 1 and 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do, here you have it again, rejoice and will rejoice. Verse 28, for and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. So every chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, all talks about rejoicing. Chapter 1, 4, chapter 1, 25, chapter 2, 2, chapter 4, 1, all refers to joy. How many chapters? 4. That's a lot of joy and rejoicing in this book. Now again, I want to remind you, where's Paul? He wrote the book. What's the key words of it? Joy and rejoice. Where was he? Prison. Far as he knew, he'd get killed in a week or so. He didn't know. But he chose to rejoice. We used to say it a different way. He made the choice to rejoice. And that's your choice. You can either rejoice or you could complain and quarrel and do all these other kinds of things that doesn't do you any good. What good does it do to complain and quarrel? What good does that do anybody? Doesn't help you. It doesn't bring you up any, does it? Well, what we need to do is choose to joy and rejoice every day of our life. Is there reasons to rejoice? Is there reasons to rejoice every day? One of the things I do is I walk a lot, and I'll walk out of Plymouth Hollow is what I do. That's where I pray at. I like to go up there and take about a 2-mile walk, and I'll pray up and back. And that lifts me up. That encourages me. And if I'm down, I definitely go out there and I pray and I'll take my cares. You know, the Bible says to cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. So you take your cares and your difficulties and your hardships and your, let me say one more thing, and your worries. You got any worries? What are you worried about? What are you supposed to do? What good is worrying anyhow? Is it going to change anything? Is it going to make the situation better? No. Give it to the Lord. Cast your burdens upon the Lord and He will sustain you. It's the greatest thing that we as God's people have. Sometimes we forget who we serve. Sometimes we forget who our King is. Sometimes we forget who's in charge. And sometimes we got to remind ourselves who our God really is. He's still in control of all things. And He's still working all things out after the counsel, of His own will. Okay? So, the key words in this text is joy and rejoice. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to rejoice in Him. Now let's go back here to the book of Acts now. And we're going to look at some conversions here. Some conversions. I like to do that sometimes. And here in Acts 16 is our first one that we're going to look at. There's a total of 3 here that I wrote down. It says in Acts chapter 16, it mentions, and of course we know about this woman, and she was a seller of purple dye. She was a businesswoman. She was a businesswoman. And she had come into contact, no doubt, with the apostle. And she heard, said she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. So evidently Paul had preached in this vicinity here. And when he did, what Lydia did is she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. She believed what he said. She was there on a business trip. And then she heard him preach. And it touched her heart in a major way. And, hey, I want you to see something here. And don't let me get off track. But in verse 14, who opened Lydia's heart? It says whose heart the Lord opened. You don't open your heart. God opens your heart. The day that you was born again and the day that the Lord opened your heart was the day that you saved. And to open your heart is to open your understanding. That's what he does. He opens up your heart and he opens up your understanding. And you see your need. You see your need for a Savior. The Lord opened my heart. If you're here and born again, the Lord opens your heart too. And if he didn't, you'd still be in your sin somewhere. Oh, how thankful I am today that the Lord opened my heart one day. And I seen the need of a Savior and I trusted him as my Savior. But who gets the glory? Who gets the glory for the open heart is my question. God gets the glory for it. Because God's the one that opens the heart. There's a day and a time when God opened my heart and he opened my understanding. And then I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Everybody see that conversion here of Lydia in verse 14? God opened her heart, saved her soul. And then what happened after that? Verse 15 says, and when she was baptized, and her household. Yeah, not only did she trust Jesus as her Savior, then she minded the Lord in scriptural baptism. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. So not only did the Lord opened her heart and she trusted the gospel and she was saved, and then she minded the Lord also, it says here, when she was baptized, and said her whole household was. Wouldn't that be awesome? Not only did she get saved, but her whole household did. And all of them minded the Lord in baptism. And this is who again? This is Lydia, the seller of purple. All right, let's move on up now. You got the first conversion down here? That was the first one, was Lydia. Remember who opened her heart now? God opened her heart. He gets the glory for the open heart. You didn't open your heart. God did it. And that means that he opened your understanding. All right? Now let's look at this next conversion in this text, and verse 16. And it came to pass that when we went to prayer, is it important for God's people to go to prayer? You got to choose to do that every day. That's where your strength lies. You get weak when you don't pray, and prayer will lift you up. So that's what they were doing. Paul and Silas, they were praying. And it says there was a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. She had some type of demon in her. And she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. They used her to make money, and she would predict events or something along that line. That's what she did. They used her for that purpose, to make money off of her. Then watch what happens. Then the same followed Paul and us. This woman did. What did she have in her? She was possessed with a demon, the same. She looked hopeless, didn't she? You talk about a mess. She'd been in a mess right here. And they just used her to make money off of her. And it says the same followed Paul. This woman that had this unclean spirit, the same followed Paul and us and cried, "These men are the servants of the Most High God that show unto us the way of salvation." That's what she said. And this she did many days. She just kept following him around saying probably pretty much the same thing. She was in a mess. But I want you to notice what Paul does in verse 18. This thing grieved him. When she seen that the shape that she was in, and this demon and that was harassing her and doing these things to her. Notice what he says now. "And she did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that same hour." There's such a thing as demons. A lot of people don't believe in them, but they're true. They're still here. They're still active here on the earth. And that's what this woman ran into, and that was what was causing her problems in this particular text also. So the Apostle Paul commanded these demons to come out of her, and she couldn't do the divining that she did before. And when her master saw that the hope of this, they just used her for money. And when their master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." He did a good work for this woman. Do y'all agree? She was in a mess, possessed with a demon. The Lord used Paul to cast it out, but yet they cared nothing for this woman. Verse 20 said, he brought them to the magistrates. This is Paul and Silas. These were godly men, of course. These were God's men that had done this, and preachers, etc. It says, and they brought them to the magistrates. They accused him of committing a crime of some type, and all he did was help this woman. All he cared about was her. These other men, did they care? No. They just wanted to make from all these divination that she was involved in. She continued to be that way until the Lord casted that demon out of her. She was getting better. She got better, of course. It says, "These men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive or observe, being Romans." You know, so they throw that Romans in there. Because they wanted to cause trouble between Paul and Silas and the Romans. See. I mean, you just think what all they went through. And all they did was something that was good. They were there to help. It says they teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans. "And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." We don't even know how anything like that would be. I'm thankful for religious freedom, ain't you? I'm so thankful for that. But here they do this good deed and cast this demon out of this woman that was in horrible shape. And then what happened? They rent off their clothes and they beat them. And they laid many stripes on them. Paul and Silas, preachers, they persecuted for the cause of Christ. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they put them in the prison. and they charging the jailer to keep them safely. Oh, my. You look at this. Isn't this something, how the Lord is working? He's going to save some more here. Watch this, through the Lord. See, the Lord had a plan in all of this. With regard to Lydia, he had a plan. With this woman here, he had a plan. And these people will be saved as a result of all that was going on right here. So, verse 24, who having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So now what do? They throw Paul and Silas in prison. And they put him in the stocks, which is your head would be in it, then your hands would be in it, then they would chain you in it, and you couldn't move. And that's the shape that they were in, and that's the situation that they were in. Hey, can I ask you a question? How would you respond to that? Here you are, a preacher. You've been going out preaching. You done had a couple people saved here in Philippi anyhow. And now they throw the preacher, Paul and Silas, they throw them in prison. What did they do wrong? They didn't do nothing wrong. What they did was they just was preaching Jesus. Two people had already been saved. Lydia had been saved. Think about it. Lydia had been saved. It's a wonderful thing what the Lord done here with this. So there's already been two. This woman that was possessed with that demon, that's two. Now watch this. So they put Paul and Silas in this prison. Verse 25. At midnight, the midnight hour hits. Where's Paul and Silas? What was Paul and Silas doing? What to say? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God. Now, let's stop here just a minute. We whine over a lot, don't we, if you think about it. This man was beaten, thrown into prison. Why? For serving the Lord, for telling people about Jesus. Two converts right here in Acts chapter 16. So he says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Stop. How did they respond to this situation? It didn't say they complained and whined, did it? It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas did what? They prayed. They sang praises. And all the other prisoners heard them. I bet they thought they was crazy. Or they may have thought something big was getting ready to happen. And it was. And suddenly, how did they respond to their bad situation? How did they respond to this beating and this situation? They prayed. And they sang praises. Because they realized God was still in control. God was still on his throne. And that God has a purpose for everything that he does. That's what they do. How would you have responded up to this point? How would you have responded? Suddenly there was a great earthquake. God sent it. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken and all the doors just opened up. God opened all the doors in this prison house and everyone's bands were loosed. When he opened it up and he brought this earthquake, and then it loosened all the bands of the prisoners that was there, including Paul and Silas and the others was in it. Well, let's look at this keeper. This will be our third conversion. This keeper of the prison. You know, people would have hated him. If you was in prison back in that day, the keeper of the prison treated you like a dog, like an animal. They weren't good to their prisoners. But something happened to this keeper. Something happened to this keeper. Seems to me that conviction took hold right here, and he began to realize that there is a Christ and a Lord and salvation. And he says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword." He's going to kill himself. And that's just what you did. But if your prisoner got away, they would kill you for it. So he just kind of figured he's going to get it over with now. That's what he's going to do. So he's getting ready to kill himself. I don't know about you. I'd have felt like running, wouldn't you? I'd have got out of there so fast that you couldn't see it. But you know what I think? I thank God cared for that keeper. I think God was after this keeper right here. And I think the reason Paul and Silas didn't leave is because he was going to witness to that keeper. God had a plan for this man. See, God's working all this out. I mean, that's why I say God is in control even when things look out of control. It looked like the whole world was falling apart here. The apostles in prison, in stocks and chains. Now let's look what happens. And the keeper of the prison, awake out of his sleep, he saw the prison doors opened, and he drew out his sword, because, like I told you, if your prisoner escaped, they killed you, so he's going to go ahead and get it over with. He's going to kill himself. Now, if that had been the man that beat me, I don't know if this was the same, it might have been the same man that beat them. And he pulled his sword out, and I went, "Go ahead, after you did me the beating you did." No, that's not what they did. Watch this now. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no what? Don't harm yourself." He was after this man's soul, wasn't he? He was after this man's soul. So he calls for a light. And he sprang in, and he came, and he's trembled. I mean, look what all you would have trembled too. Earthquake, all this stuff was going on. And here sat these two preachers there in the same place that they were at before. They never ran. It says, look back up, verse 27. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself. But the prisoners, supposing that the prisoners had fled, but Paul cried and said, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all what? We're all here." That's a big deal right there. That's a big deal right there. Stay with me now. I'm almost done. Then he called for a light. Why did he call for a light for? Your prisons were pitch black. They didn't have a light in it. So when they put you in prison, you couldn't see. Added to the effect, don't you think? And they stunk. And they didn't have places for your bathrooms and things of that nature. It was a horrible place to be in those prisons. Here's what Paul does. He calls for a light. That shows they were in the what? They'd been in the dark. All this time, they'd been in the dark. And this man came trembling. This is the Roman soldier. And he calls for a light, and he sprang in, and he came, and he's trembling, and he falls down before Paul and Silas, the two preachers. So it says that he brought him out, probably put him in a position where he could maybe see something, maybe a light of some type, I don't know. But he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs," called them what? "Sirs, this is the jailer. Lost man, probably a Roman. And he called for light, and he sprang in, and he brought them out, and he asked, this is a classic question, sirs. What must I do to be saved? Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's reason why I like it so much, because I like to get down to it when I'm witnessing to somebody. Don't you? What must I do to be saved? It's right here in the book. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Listen to it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And your house. Did you notice that? He will not only save you, but he'll save those in your household too. Oh God, isn't that wonderful? He'll save you and he'll save your house. And you know, when you're born again, that's what you want to see, your house saved, don't you? All God's people want to see their children saved. So that's what he says. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy what? And thy house. That's his household. And they spake unto him all, watch this now, they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So he's in this guard's house now. They brought the preachers down there to eat a little, probably, and talk to his house now about salvation. And they spake unto him the word. Hey, look here. Watch this, verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. Not only did they speak to the jailer, they also spoke to the ones in his house. He witnessed to this man's household. But, beloved, when you see people, when someone gets saved, you want to see the rest of your family saved. You want to see the rest of your family saved. And he took them that same hour of the night. He washed their stripes. This is soldier now. he washed their stripes, and they was baptized. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, now they baptize them. Baptism's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 34. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Well, beloved, this is, I love this text. It's one of my favorite texts to preach. He saved the jailer, and he can save you. If you're listening to me and you've never trusted Jesus, you need to be ready for that. The scripture says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Won't you do it today? Thank you for listening.